So, beloved congregation, brothers and sisters in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Bible, as we know, as we read it, characterizes the present Christian life as two rather seeming opposites, and yet both are experiences that we have as we live in the world, but as we live as those who are not of the world, because we belong to Christ, we belong to His kingdom. So our lives of faith in Jesus Christ are characterized, on the one hand, by the rest and peace that we have in Christ. Rest and peace in Christ. We even sang of that earlier. On the other hand, in contrast, our lives of faith, there's a calling to us to have them be characterized, quite in contrast to peace and rest, they're to be characterized by wrestling, by struggling, by fighting, to be running the race of faith all the way to the finish line. So, yes, peace and rest we find in Christ, but we are to be fighting against sin all of our lives for the sake of His name. So look at these two opposite sides as they're presented to us in Scripture. You could say the Christian life is kind of like two sides of the same coin. Or there's this hand on the other hand, one way of looking at it. Jesus said to us, to the church, these familiar words in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the promise, rest in Christ as we come to Him in faith. And Jesus also said in chapter 16 of John, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." So peace and rest in Christ by faith in Him. That's to characterize our Christian life. We're to show that we find our rest in Christ. Not in the world. We find it in Christ, our Redeemer. But then, Jesus also says to the church, to His disciples, that in the world you will have tribulation. He says, "Because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So, again, we can see that the Christian life is therefore also to be characterized by struggling against sin. The sin that comes from within, that makes us not want to run the race with endurance, but conform to the world, live for the world, find our rest and joy in the world. That's what we're prone to. That's the way the world lives, but we ought not to be that way. We're called to fight against sin also as it comes in hostility against us from the sinful world, because we stand up for Jesus, because we are living by faith. It comes upon us, persecution does, because we live for Christ. We profess His name. And so the temptation is to, when suffering comes, to get weary of it and to not want to put up with it. And it's easier to back away and basically renounce our faith in Jesus Christ. But we're called to be steadfast in our faith. Do not grow weary. Do not grow faint-hearted in tribulation, which is a reality that Jesus says. It's going to be that way as long as you live on this earth, even though you have in Christ rest and peace. So to live by faith, and remember, we're called by the Bible, it says the just, those who are justified in Christ by faith, they're to live by faith. That does require a strenuous effort of running this race that God has set before us in Christ. And remember, we looked at this earlier on in chapter 12. We have to make the effort. It takes discipline to lay aside all the hindrances to living the kind of life that witnesses that it's Christ who lives in me. That's a struggle for us. That's not peace and rest. That's struggling, wrestling. And so our call to remain steadfast in living by faith does require our wrestling against our proneness in this chapter, the wrestling against, the striving against, the resisting, is kind of like we're gladiators in the arena, and the gladiators come at us, and we're supposed to fight against them and not grow weary, so that we may show that we live in the strength of Christ. In the beginning of chapter 12, as I mentioned earlier, we are encouraged to run the race and not grow weary by the testimony of the saints who lived long before us, as those are testified to in Hebrews 11, who endured lots of trials and tribulations, some severely so, much more severe than any of us have ever experienced, at least yet. It says some were tortured, some were killed by the sword, and yet they remained steadfast in their faith. That's an encouragement to us to do the same thing. And so the emphasis of these early verses of Hebrews 12 is on the fight against sin, the wrestling against sin, the struggle against sin, with the encouragement to remain steadfast, to not grow weary, to not grow faint-hearted as we face this reality of tribulation and trial and persecution as we live yet on this side of heaven. And so that's why the call is to run the race with endurance. The call is to not grow weary or faint-hearted in our struggle against sin, whether that sin comes from within ourselves, opposing the holiness and godliness to which we're called, the set apartness to which we're called. That's what our old man is opposed to. We have to struggle against that. And it's also to struggle against the sin of weakness, where, oh, I don't want to put up with this. I'd rather not be confronted by the evil that comes against me. I'd rather have them go away from me. To be steadfast, even when we are being persecuted, to say, no, I believe in Christ. He is my Savior. I have rest and peace in Him. So that no matter the circumstances, no matter what they may do to us, we do not drift away, do not apostatize from our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the side of the coin that is of peace and rest in Christ, that's woven all the way through Hebrews. Because we're told that we are to run the race, we need endurance because the reward is great. The reward is great, and the reward of the Christian life is that we have this rest and peace in Christ that we'll fully realize when Christ returns. We'll be in the land of peace and rest. That's how the Old Testament Canaan, the land of promise, was characterized. And of course, that's a foreshadowing of the new heavens and the new earth when we realize the fullness of peace and rest in Jesus Christ. There'll be no more enmity there. Our own sinful nature won't be there. So we'll have true peace and true rest. That's what we long for. It's a reality for us because we believe it by faith. But as long as we live on this side of heaven, we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have trial. And we need endurance. We need to not grow weary and faint-hearted as we struggle against sin. That's our calling in not only this passage, but other passages as well in Scripture. Remember the definition of faith, always so useful to us as we are called to live by faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, right? We hope for the fullness of rest and peace. We hope for it. And faith believes that we'll have it because Christ has already attained it for us. We just haven't realized it yet. Because in this life, God is sending us tribulation so we might grow more to love Him and to depend upon Him and to see again His grace and mercy to us in Jesus Christ as we long for what is ours to experience in its fullness at His Christ's return. Faith is also the conviction of things not seen. We don't see in trial and tribulation. We don't see really the rest and peace that we have in Christ because we see the enmity. We see our own sin. We see the need to fight. But by faith, we know it's coming. We're convicted that we have this rest and peace in Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit has been poured into us. He guarantees to us by that. That's the hearty trust of faith that already now, even in the midst of tribulation, we can rest in Christ and His work. That is, we're assured that no matter what the world does to us, no matter what the enmity of those who hate us do to us, we will still enjoy the fullness of rest and peace in the better life to come, the resurrection life. He has already gained the victory over all our enmity, our own, the sinful nature, and those who come against us. That's why he says, I have overcome the world. We live in that truth. He has overcome the world. Even as we're in the world and having to fight against the remaining sin of ourselves and those who hate us because we profess Jesus Christ. So we look forward to the day, the great reward of running the race with endurance, the fullness, the final ultimate realization of everything Christ has gained for us by the cross will be ours. That's what we long for. That should keep us going as we face tribulation in this present life. Remember Hebrews 10:35 had said, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Well, the will of God for us is to live by faith. It's to be willing to run the race with endurance. It's to fight against our old man, fight against our own sin, and not give in to the sinfulness of those who come against it to the point where we disavow Christ. That's the will of God for our lives on this earth, to rest in Christ, but to be fighting against sin for his name's sake. And here's the thing, beloved, and we've saw this many times through Hebrews already. The endurance that we need to run the race, to not grow weary, to not grow faint-hearted, even when faced with hostility, is by looking to Jesus. That's how it's been presented earlier. Run the race with endurance, looking to Jesus. And now in our text, we're called to be considering Jesus. That is, as is looking to Jesus, it's really the same thing, is we go to the Scriptures. We go to the testimony of the Scriptures to who Christ is and what he has done for us. And that's how we get the endurance to run the race. Because we know he has overcome the world. We know that we have rest and peace in him. He's gained it for us. And he's the Lord of Lords who rules over all things, defending his church unto the day of its glory. And remember, we saw already earlier that in Hebrews 12 that when Jesus bore the cross, he looked beyond the cross to the joy set before him, the joy of his exaltation, the joy of sitting at the right hand of God, the joy of being acknowledged as indeed the very Son of God with all glory and power in heaven and earth. He looked beyond the suffering to the joy that was his. And as we look to Jesus, we look beyond the cross that we're called to bear to the joy that will be ours, the glory that will be ours when Christ returns. That's the perspective in which we suffer through the tribulations of this life, looking to Jesus. Now, we look to Jesus, so we run the race all the way to the crown of glory that awaits us, all the way to the fulfillment of the promises of rest and peace in the new heavens and the new earth. And the main point of our text here is that we are not to grow weary or faint-hearted as we resist sin and as we resist hostility so as not to give in to it. Just as Christ didn't resist, didn't complain. I mean, he didn't complain. He took the hostility that came upon him, endured through it all the way to the death of the cross. Never gave up the race that his Father sent him to run, which was to go to the cross and to suffer it. And we are to do the same thing. It's especially in light of persecution that this text comes to us. We'll suffer the hatred of the world, and we are to not give in to that in the sense that we grow weary of having to suffer, and so we give up. That's what we're called to not do. Now, in the original text in the Greek, the word that's translated to consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, we're to consider him, our Lord Jesus Christ. The word consider has really kind of a mathematical sense. In other words, we're supposed to count it all up, what he did, what he suffered, what he endured, so that we can compare what he did in proportion to what we go through, what we suffer, the tribulations we go through. We're supposed to get an accurate estimate between his suffering and your and my suffering, so that we're able to rightly judge the degree of our suffering in comparison to his. We're supposed to take into account who it is who suffered and endured the cross, for one thing. And remember that Jesus Christ, who endured such hostility on the cross, he was perfectly innocent himself of sin. He was perfectly blameless in his words and his deeds. And yet he suffered far worse injustice and agony of soul and body from man than we ever will from men. We who are ourselves not blameless, not perfect, we who are sinners in and of ourselves. So if you look to Jesus, who he is and who and what he suffered, it helps to put your and my suffering into a proper perspective. So we're encouraged not to grow weary or faint-hearted in our sufferings, which are always so far less than Jesus's, who experienced that suffering on your and my behalf. I mean, he bore the full wrath of God. That's what he endured on the cross. He endured it against his people's sins, your and my sins. In other words, he paid, he suffered on our account for our sins, satisfying God's justice against our sins. And in doing so, he even suffered the most severe penalty of God's justice against sin, which is eternal death, which is hell. He suffered hell in your and my place. Anything that you and I suffer from the hands of those who hate Christ as they crucified him is a trifle. I mean, really, it's a trifle compared to his suffering. If you look at the agony of his death, of having to bear the whole brunt of God's judgment and wrath against your and my sins and all of the sins of his people in all of history. And so whatever degree of persecution you and I might suffer, we will never, never suffer being forsaken by our Father in heaven. Never will we suffer that, because Jesus suffered it in our place. I mean, that's what hell is about. Forsakenness by God. Just torment, anguish, gnashing of teeth, the outer darkness. We'll never suffer that because we confess by faith that nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even if we were, for Christ's sake, being killed and regarded as sheep for the slaughter, we are more than conquerors in all of these things, Romans 8 says. So that our faith assures us again, as we suffer tribulation, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that love of God means that we have peace and rest in Christ. And we'll have it eternally, no matter what we suffer through, even if we are put to death. We'll live in the resurrection, in peace and rest in Christ. That should give us perspective on the suffering that we have to put up with. And think of also a proper consideration of Jesus, who endured such hostility against him. Is think of your and my relationship with him who endured such suffering. He purchased you and I with his precious blood to be his. He is your redeemer. He's my redeemer. He's my Lord. He's your Lord. He's the Lord of the church. He's the head of us who are his body. And so think about this. If your head has to suffer shame and agony and the death of the cross, well then, as we are the members of his body, if we have to suffer to some degree because we belong to him, is that really such an outrageous idea that we then complain about it, which is what we're prone to do? So you see, if we don't rightly keep on considering Jesus, who he is, what he did for us, how he endured the suffering, he did it all without complaining. See, if we don't consider him, then when tribulation comes, especially when we're persecuted, and there's all kinds of forms of that, and you and I all know that it's easy for us to sort of back away from our faith when somebody says something to us that might embarrass us or cause us to lose status in the world or in our jobs or whatever. We complain about having to suffer and remain steadfast in the faith. If we don't consider him in our much less severe sufferings, we are going to be complainers. We're prone to that. We'll say to ourselves, I'm not willing to put up with this. And what do we then do? Well, we look for a way out of the confrontation. We look to avoid the suffering that we bear for the sake of Christ, and that can lead to apostasy. That's the warning all the way through Hebrews. Don't drift away. We can, in effect, renounce that we know Christ. Peter did it one time. No, I'm not one of his disciples. Don't trouble me with your hatred against Christ. That's what we're prone to say. So unless we continue to consider Christ, so we have the right perspective on our own sufferings, unless we do that, we will grow weary. We will grow faint-hearted. And that's the encouragement that we need. Don't grow weary. Don't grow faint-hearted. Consider Jesus. He didn't. And we know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The all things being the will of God. To remain steadfast in the faith. We depend upon his strength to strengthen us so that we won't grow weary, as God promised through Isaiah. We will walk and not grow weary if we wait upon the Lord. Look to him. Seek his strength. Depend upon his grace. You know, the Hebrew Christians that this letter was the original audience, they're told that in their struggle against sin, the sin of the Jews who refused to believe that Jesus was the Christ, and so they crucified him, and they brought their unbelief, hatred against the Christian Jews, they had to resist the temptation to not just give in to that and go back to the old covenant ways which have passed away. That's the warning to them. Look to Christ. Look to Jesus. He's your high priest. He's everything that the Old Testament pointed to. But as they did demonstrate loyalty to Jesus Christ, we're told they did suffer persecution. But the author of Hebrews has them compare their suffering to that of Jesus Christ, just as he does for us. That's what we should be comparing it to. Jesus did shed his blood because he ran the race his Father sent him to run. You and I, the Hebrew Christians, had not had to do that. That is, they had not become martyred, as so many of the faith have. And as you and I might well, it might happen to us yet, who knows? But even if we were martyred, and there's lots of history of martyrs who kept the faith even as flames licked at them as they were tied to the posts that were set on fire, even if they suffered death itself, we should know from the testimony of Scripture that our death is not a satisfaction for sin. It's not a punishment for our sin, because Christ already dealt with that. What it is for us, as we confess in Heidelberg Catechism number 42, it's a dying to sin and an entering into eternal life. See, if we keep that perspective, that we will have rest and peace in Christ, even if we're put to death. Because death for us is just an entering into eternal life. That's why Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Jesus did not grow weary. He endured to the finish for our salvation, the hostility against him, which is so graphically displayed by the cross. So we have to be considering him if we're not going to grow weary ourselves in our much lesser sufferings. And it's always lesser. Now, when we talk about weariness, we're all familiar with being weary. Mostly we're weary because we've exerted ourselves physically, right? We know what that's like. And that kind of weariness can actually be a good feeling because you exerted yourself for, you know, better muscle strength and better flexibility, or you exerted yourself and you're weary because you got a job done that you were called to do, or maybe you got tired for the sake of having experienced some kind of an adrenaline rush, that kind of activity, and that felt good because you did get the rush, but you're weary, physically weary. But beloved, the weariness of Hebrews 12 is not the good kind of weariness. It's the weariness where you become so discouraged as to quit the good fight. In other words, to quit standing up for Jesus, to quit asserting your belief that in him you have rest. And so you're willing to fight to attain the fullness of it against sin. Weariness here means spiritually exhausted. You're feeling despondent. You're losing heart. It's a sinking of your spirit so that it breaks your resolve to keep on enduring in the fight against your flesh and against persecution. That's what we're all prone to. And I've known a lot of people in my years of ministry who have been weary, spiritually weary. And it's a terrible thing to allow yourself to grow weary spiritually, because it does tend to cause you, people withdraw from the church. Oh, I just can't go. They're just so despondent, so discouraged. I mean, people literally just stay in bed and won't eat. It's a terrible thing. But we allow ourselves to get that way because we're not considering Jesus. That's what we need to be doing so we don't faint, so we don't get weak, so we don't get weary. That's the antidote that's given to us. We always have to be looking to Jesus, considering Jesus. We have to be praying to him. We're always dependent upon him. If we're not seeking his grace and spirit, we're going to be weak. We're going to be weary. We're going to grow weary. It'll show up in our lives. It's a reality. I see it. I've been tempted there myself, and you probably have too, experienced some of that. So there's other passages that exhort us to also to not be weary in the sense that we look to Christ as his example, and his strength is needed by us. 1 Peter 4 exhorts the Christian church, you and I. It says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. Now listen to this. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In other words, if you suffer for Christ's sakes, that means you're not giving in to your sin, because you're suffering for his sake. It says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Well, the human passions in persecution would be, whoa, I don't want to go through this. I want to preserve myself. I'd rather back away from being persecuted than profess Christ. That's human passion. But if we think by considering Jesus as we should, we'll do the will of God. We'll be enabled to do the will of God. We'll do it in the strength of Christ. So, beloved, another passage that we can look at, same idea of standing firm and not growing weary. 1 Corinthians 16:13 exhorts us, as does Ephesians 6 that we read part of. It's really also saying both these passages, 1 Corinthians 16, Ephesians 6, are really calling us to be looking to Jesus so that we endure, stand firm as he did. Listen, this is 1 Corinthians 16. Actually, I'm reading Ephesians here. But 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, acquit yourself like man, be strong. Right? Be strong. That's how we're called to be. And we read from Ephesians that be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Consider Jesus, that is, really. And we've mentioned a cloud of witnesses already for our encouragement to not grow faint, who suffer torture, and it says refusing to accept release from it. In other words, they didn't give up their claims that they believed in, of the promises that were theirs, so that they could be released from the torture. No, they endured the torture so that they might rise again to a better life. That's looking forward to the ultimate peace and rest and fulfillment that they will have, that we will have with them as we run the race, as we do not allow ourselves to grow weary and faint-hearted. But we have the testimony of martyrs from more recent times as well. And that's some of the information that I'm putting on the table there speaks of some of those, because we're celebrating the Reformation. Many reformers were martyred for their faith. John Huss, an early reformer, Bohemian reformer, when his enemies burned him at the stake because he refused to recant his belief that only Christ is the head of the church, as the flames were searing his flesh, he was heard to recite the Psalms. What was he doing? He was considering Jesus, who is really the object of all of the scriptures, the Old Testament, including the Psalms. So John Huss did not grow weary or faint-hearted when most severely persecuted, because he rightly considered Christ Jesus. He was heard to say, John Huss, as he was dying, "Lord Jesus, it is for thee that I patiently endure this cruel death. I pray thee to have mercy on my enemies." He endured in the faith, even to the point of wanting his enemies to come to know Jesus Christ, the only head of the church, the only Savior. Now, there are many martyrs of the faith who as well did not grow weary or faint-hearted. Martin Luther, when he faced the very real possibility of being put to death as a heretic by the Roman Catholic Church courts, he stood on the authority of Christ's word, would not recant. And there are many in our day, you see it on the internet all the time, men, women of faith who are imprisoned in countries hostile to the Christian faith because of their Christianity. They are not weary. They are standing steadfast in the faith, in the light even of persecution. Now, you and I might well say to ourselves, you know, those steadfast saints, all those who are willing to endure all kinds of suffering for Jesus Christ, well, they're stronger than me. I don't think I could resist the temptation to disavow Christ if the suffering was severe enough. Well, that's certainly true, unless we do what we're called to do. Look to Jesus, consider Jesus. Because if we're not doing that on an ongoing basis, we're not equipping ourselves to be able to not grow weary, to not grow faint-hearted. So remember, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. He also said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We have overcome the world in Him, no matter what the world does to us. So fight the good fight. Run the race with endurance. Don't grow weak or faint-hearted. Hebrews 12, as it's encouraging us to run the race and not grow weary, again, has in mind the fight against sin, which comes from within, the sin from within, that's our old sinful nature, our old man, as well as the sin that comes at us as hostility from outside, that we don't give in to it by growing weary of suffering. Really, we are called to, when we're called to run the race with endurance, to not grow weak or faint-hearted, that applies to every aspect of our Christian life. Because in every aspect of our Christian life, it doesn't matter what it is, there's tribulation from our sinful nature and from the world that hates Christ. That's the reality. The calling to holiness, the calling to godliness, the calling to set apartness that is ours in Christ, the calling to take up the cross, to deny yourself, to put to death the old man, to make alive the new, to follow Jesus, to be living for Him, to do all things to His glory, to remain steadfast in the faith. All of that requires a struggle, a wrestling by us against sin from within and from without. And again, that's why we need to consider Jesus and remember what He said. Let's say it again. Paul said this, who faced all kinds of tribulations, remained steadfast in the faith, did not grow weary, even though he was imprisoned, even though he was eventually put to death. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The all thing is to run the race, to not grow weary, to put to death the old man, to make alive the new, to live for Christ. And so, Lord, beloved, we all need that encouragement. We all need the resources God has provided for us so we don't grow weary, so we do run the race. We need our fellowship, the encouraging fellowship of the church. We need the gospel. We need our prayer life. We need all the things that God has given to the church. And we need the self-discipline to make use of them. The other side of this too, beloved, if we're not regularly exercising our faith, we're not going to find the rest and calm for our souls that we need to fight the good fight so we can withstand the tribulations of this life without growing weary. So, abide in Christ. Be abiding in Christ. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. You'll grow weary apart from me, Jesus says, basically. So let us be considering Christ's sufferings as a comfort to us, as an encouragement to us, looking to Him to strengthen us so that we don't grow weary and faint-hearted. We should desire for Jesus to say to this church, as He said to the Ephesian church in Revelation 2, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Now, there were other things that weren't so good about that church, but this is one thing that Jesus pointed out. So let me leave you, Lord. Let me leave you, beloved of the Lord, with this parting verse from our text as an encouragement to us day by day. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostilities against Himself so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. Amen. Let us